The title of my sermon today is, Who Am I? But I can't top that. Last week we tried to answer the question about who is Jesus. And we could come up with all kind of answers about who Jesus is, and He was Mary's son. He was the Son of God. There was just a multitude of responses that we could come up with about who Jesus is. But this week's question to me is actually harder than last week's question to answer, because we have to examine ourselves. We have to look at who we are in order to determine the answer to the question, who am I? We spend our life trying to figure out where we fit into the natural and the spiritual scheme of things. We're constantly trying to figure things out, to find the solution, something that we can live with, that our conscience will not destroy us, or people will point their finger at us. And have you ever had anybody look at you and say, who do you think you are? Telling me what to do. I run into that when I was working. Who do you think you are trying to tell me what to do? I'm older than you are. We have to know our identity. We have to know who we are in Jesus Christ. We could be like Peter. In Luke, the 5th chapter, verse 8, Peter says, I'm a sinful man. Yeah, that would pretty much define all of us. We're sinful people. Or we could be like the centurion that sent for Jesus to come and just speak the words and his servant would be healed. The centurion in Luke 7:6 says, I'm not worthy for Jesus to come under my roof, to come into my home. But if he would just speak the word, I know that my servant would be healed. But the Apostle Paul does a much better job, because Paul knew he was a rascal. He knew he was a sinner. Paul said, he described himself as a wretched man. I'm unfit and I'm weak. Here's this man that had gone out and persecuted Christians and killed Christians and ordered them imprisoned, and he was a little booger. So we could fit into the category too. We have all sinned. We could possibly make a list a mile long of our mistakes, our sins, our weaknesses. And I would have a pretty long list. Oh, don't sit there and say, not me, I'm not that bad a person. Yeah, you would. Every one of us would have a long list of our mistakes, whether we want to admit it or not. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we don't need to make a list today. I told you last week that Jesus has already named all of the stars in the heavens. And I tell you today that the Bible, the Word of God, has described every one of us, and it has listed all of our attributes. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, So God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. Now, as you read on in Genesis, it becomes even more evident that all of the creatures that God created and brought into existence, they were good. But humankind is the most important. Human beings, we are the most important creation of God. Not only because we were created on the final day of the week of creation, but we have distinguishing aspects by being made in the image of God. This was done not only for us, but you say, well, now wait a minute, I'm getting confused. How can we be made in the image of an invisible God? How can we be made in the image of somebody or a God that we have never seen? Jehovah God was not like Baal. There was not this big, humongous statue out there, an idol for them to worship. We are serving an invisible God. So how could we be made like this invisible God? This God who is not only invisible, this God is a spirit. So we must look at some other aspects of God. Those that are not visible, but they're generally accepted. And they fall into the range of three categories. Let's look at number one, how that God made us. God made us, well, most of us anyway, as rational beings. You've seen people, I know you have, that really you thought they were not there that day when rationality was being passed out. But most of us are made as rational beings. That is that we can take information and evaluate it for the purpose of making an intelligent decision about things. Along with being rational and having intelligence, we also become responsible for our actions. My grandma used to say, if you do something wrong, you're going to have to pay for it. If you dance to the wrong tune, you're still going to have to pay the fiddler. I still hadn't figured out what she meant by that, but that's what she said anyway. We are responsible for our actions. Just like God held Adam and Eve responsible for their actions in the Garden of Eden. Number two, God gave us a will, a free will. One that allows us to make choices. He didn't make us like a programmable robot out there that he could just tap in the data and this robot would do whatever he wanted done. Because doing this, he could have, but doing this would not have brought glory to the Father. He allowed us to have the ability to make choices so that we can glorify Him by making the right choices. When we make the right choices in the things that we do and the things that we say, it brings glory and honor to our Heavenly Father. One of the things that we can do is to praise Him and to love Him because He is our Heavenly Father. Aspect number three is that God made us moral human beings with the ability to know right from wrong. Christians, 4 years old, He knows right from wrong. We all know right from wrong. We know what happens when we do right. We bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. When we do wrong, we are disciplined by, like in Christian's case, by his parents or his grandparents or his great-grandparents. But That's a better deal than being have to be disciplined by Almighty God. So God has given us the ability and the responsibility to govern. No, I'm not going to start preaching on politics. Don't misinterpret that. His intention from the very beginning for humans was for us to have dominion over the animals and all of the other creations that he had created on earth. This does not give us the right to go out and to destroy and to just overindulge ourselves and to ruin our environment. It needs to be understood that as God, having provided these things for our enjoyment and our pleasure, our convenience, is the reason that these things exist. In verse 27, not only restates the fact that we were made in God's image, but it also emphasizes a very important attribute of humanity. From the very beginning, God intended the human race to have both genders, male and female. Let's look at Eve. Eve was not an afterthought. She wasn't a second thought. She was created the same day that Adam was. God made them both at the same time. Did you know that God made Adam and Eve out of dirt? Genesis 2:7 says, "The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground." And Genesis 3:19 tells us, "You are dust, and to dust you will return." Can't help but think about the story about the little boy that heard his Sunday school teacher tell the story about God making man from the dust of the earth, and to the dust he would return. And he went home from Sunday school that Sunday morning, and the house was quiet. And his mama heard him screaming, "Bloody murder! Mama, mama, come quick! Come here!" She goes into the bedroom, and he's down on the floor with his head up under the bed. He says, "Look at here, Mama, somebody's coming or going one." Why did God use dust or dirt? God uses the dust to show us how temporary this human body of ours really is. He uses dust to show us just how insignificant that the human body is. And God uses dust to show us how lifeless the human body is. Now let's look back at Genesis 2:7 again, because there's more to this story than I have emphasized so far. "Then the Lord formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Only then did Adam become a living spiritual being." So if you ask me today who I am, this is who I am. I'm a holy partaker in a heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:14. I'm a child of God. God is spiritually my Father, Romans 8:14 and 15. I'm a joint heir with Christ, sharing his inheritance with him, Romans 8:17. I'm his friend, John 15:15. I'm a citizen of heaven along with the rest of God's family. I'm God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. I'm a saint, Ephesians 1:1. I am united with Christ, a member of his body, 1 Corinthians 6:17. I'm a branch of the true vine, Christ himself is in me. I am a temple, a dwelling place of God. His spirit and his life dwell within me. 1 Corinthians 3:16. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm the light of the world. I'm the salt of the earth. I am a living stone and a member of the holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2:5. I'm a member of a chosen race. I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. I belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. I am redeemed and I am forgiven of all of my sins. The debt against me has been canceled. Colossians 1:14. I have been given the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. I have been saved and set apart according to the power and the love of God. I have the right to come boldly before the throne of God to find mercy and grace in the time of need. And the list goes on and on and on. Wow, this is who I am in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, this is who you are. You are all of these things because you have the Spirit of the living God living within you. And now I want to ask you something. Who are you? You're the same, just like me. You're made in the image of God. You are rational. You have a will of your own, and you know right from wrong. And you are made from dust. God created each of us. He breathed into you the breath of life. And you became a living being. Not just a body made out of dust. But a living, breathing being that has a soul. Most of my list that I read to you tells of things that I am in Christ because I gave my life to Christ. I became a new creature. I am a new creation, a new living being with Christ living in my heart. In order for you to determine who you are in Christ, you must make a choice today. God has placed restrictions on us just like he did on Adam and Eve. If we follow God's plan for us, we're promised everlasting life. When we recognize our potential in Christ, we have a clear picture of who we are. Our question of who am I is answered once and for all. It was answered on Calvary. And when we accept the blood of Jesus Christ and accept his forgiveness of our sins, we know who we are. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. As we prepare to take of communion today, let us think about who we are in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, you have called us to your table to teach us communion. We're not alone, for at your table have sat the martyrs and the servants and the kingdom people of all ages. And here today are others who would learn what it means to call you Lord and Master. In order to be great in your kingdom, it would demand a stripping away of the greatness of this world. Lord, we know that no power or status counts at your table except the power of your blood and the status of our being a servant for you. As we drink your cup and as we taste the broken bread today, give us a new value system. May we strive only to give ourselves away for the things that last forever. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.